Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin. We're here tonight with our panel on this day, April 4th, 2023. And we're happy that you all joined in with us. So we were looking at the fact last week how there were two covenants in the book of Hebrews chapter 8 and 9, how Christ was shown.
Praise God. We're going to just read verse 5, Hebrews 9, verse 5. And over in the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. So he went, the priest went in alone, so he had to go in. Now, wow, that is something. He had to go in there alone by himself to make sacrifice for the people. I tell you, God is good.
Amen.
I tell you, you got to go in there and make sacrifice for all the people. I tell you, that's awesome.
Yeah.
Verse 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Anyone want to explain, want to talk about that, about the scriptures? If the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Wow, Ms. Peter gonna have to, she's going to have to explain that to us.
Mm-hmm.
So we'll go to verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifice, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Wow. So, God, we just thank you right now. We're going to stop right there and let Peter come back. We just pray about this. Lord, we thank you right now, Lord God. Just come in the midst, Lord, and explain the verses to us, Lord. Let us be able to understand what we're reading, Lord. We just want to say thank you tonight, Lord God. Lord, we thank you that we know it's Holy Week. We know it's Easter's coming up, Lord. And we just say thank you, Lord, because we should celebrate you all year round, Lord God. And we just say thank you tonight, Lord God. Come in the midst, Lord God. Work on us, Lord God, from the inside out, Lord. Oh, God, we just say thank you tonight, and we just give you the glory, mm-hmm. and we give you all the honor, Lord God. Mm-hmm. Oh, God, come in the midst right now, Lord. Come in the midst, Lord God. We know that the enemy is trying, but, Lord, tonight, Lord God, we rebuke him right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we just say thank you. Thank you, Lord God. Yes, Lord, for you're truly worthy to be praised. We're going to pray that these lines work. Lord, we're praying right now, Lord God. Come in the midst, Lord God. Breathe on these lines, Lord God. Let them begin to do what they're supposed to do, Lord God. Mm-hmm. Oh, God, we just say thank you tonight. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for just letting us wake up this morning, clothing us in our right mind, Lord God. We thank you for the better covenant, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. We just thank you so much. And we just give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Yes,
it
Lord.
Started early. Thank you for praying. Amen. But we're going to keep going. We do apologize. We've had the lines checked. I'm not sure what's going on, but we'll carry on. So we're in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1, and we're talking about the the two covenants, okay, and how Christ is the mediator of a better covenant, which is the new covenant. And so here we're going to see how Christ had to come in the body of flesh. And we were talking about how he tabernacled with man, or how he brought God through being the tabernacle himself to man, and how we, through the sacrifices of Christ, are able to enjoy Christ or enjoy God through Christ. Amen? So
Amen.
Here we're talking about this the better sacrifices and better blood with greater and more perfect tabernacle. Okay? So in verse 1, let's start right there, Sister Cherry.
Then verily the first covenant had also ordinance of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant.
Okay. So in verse 1, it talks about the sanctuary or the holy places, okay? Here is in this scripture is singular, and it says it is rendered sanctuary. So the sanctuary is the entire tabernacle, including the first tabernacle, which is the holy place, and the second tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies. Okay? So here it said, and in verse 1 it says, and its sanctuary was of this world. For a tabernacle, verse 2, was prepared, the first in which were the lampstand and the table and the loaves that were set forth, which is called the holy place. Now notice, I'm getting a little feedback. Y'all hear any feedback in the line? Might have to mute your lines. The tabernacle here, it has, we said, two compartments. Okay, the holy place, and now notice it mentions what is there in the holy place. And it says what? It was the lampstand and the table. I'm reading in expanded Greek. And the table and the loaves that were set forth, which is called the holy place. And then notice it says, and after the second veil, remember the first veil was at the entrance of the holy place. It was like a screen, okay? And it had a tabernacle. The second veil had a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar and the Ark of the Covenant covered about everywhere with gold. Now, this golden altar is talking about the altar of incense. Now, you'll read in different, in the scriptures, in Exodus especially, chapter 30, verse 6, it talks about the incense altar was put before the veil, outside the veil. So it indicates clearly that the incense altar was put in the holy place, which is outside the veil, not in the Holy of Holies, which is within the veil. But here it says that the Holy of Holies has the incense altar. See this? In verse 4, that word translates having a golden incense or golden altar and the Ark of the Covenant covered about everywhere. Okay? This is important because it says we have to see that there's a progression. We talked about last week how the arrangements of the furniture of the tabernacle portrays our experience with Christ. So if you notice, we start in the outer court, and it starts at the cross, which is represented by the altar, the brazen altar, where they sacrifice the lambs or the animals. And then it progresses from there to the brazen laver, which is the washing, how we're washed through the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And it's where the priests, because of their ministry, and they will wash their feet and their hands in that laver. Okay, so as they progress, they will go on and minister into going to the holy place. Notice it says there was the lampstand and the table of showbread. Now, it mentions this because, there, like I said, there's a progression, and there are scriptures that show how in Exodus, I think it was Exodus 30 and 10, Leviticus 16, 15 through 16. We can't read them all. But it also talks in 1 Kings 6:22. That the altar of incense belonged to the oracle. And the oracle means that's where God spoke, and he spoke from within the Holy of Holies. So I'm going to read these notes, and it's just for your own personal study. But it says, Therefore, most Christian teachers and Bible readers have thought that some error or misconstruction must somehow have occurred. But this is not so. The apparent discrepancy has great spiritual significance, as shown by the following points. So the Old Testament record of the incense altar's location implies the closest relationship between the incense altar and the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of Testimony, over which was the expiation cover where God met with his people. That's in Exodus 30 and 6. So the record even says that the incense altar was set before the Ark of the Covenant, with no mention being made of separating veil that stood between them. That's Exodus 40 and 5. So you go on, and it's just, I'm not going to read all of this, but it just shows us the progression of our walk, the progression. So when you go into the holy place, we said it's the lampstand, which was type of Christ, the light, and the bread, a type of Christ, the bread that came from heaven. So as you and I get closer in our walk with God, the stuff within the holy place represents our soulish man. It's our mind. It's our will, our emotions. And so what the altar of incense does is closest to the ark. It ushers us closer, or it ushers us into the presence of God. This is through the prayer, because the altar of incense represents Christ. Our prayers have to be mingled and mixed with Christ. Each of those incense represented something about Christ, whether it was the myrrh, the frankincense. It was a representation of Christ's life and it being a sweet smelling savor. So I can't just go to God apart from Christ. This is leading me to my spirit. This is where God dwells, in my human spirit. The Spirit of God communes or fellowship or regenerates my human spirit. And from there has to be a permeation or saturation from my spirit, which is regenerated. Remember, we have the resurrected life of Christ planted within us. And the whole point and purpose of this life is to terminate the negative aspects of the fall in me, in my mind, in my soulish man, in my will, my spirit, in my emotions. You see this? In my body life. The Spirit of God. This is the purpose of salvation. We just tend to think, oh, I want to be saved and go to heaven. I want my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We rarely set out. Can y'all hear me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I have to check in. We rarely set out to say, I want to do God's will. I want to do what his will and his purposes are. We're always seeking to get out of something. We're seeking God to move and to give us or bless us with things, but we have to allow God's purposes to come to pass in us. That's the whole point and purpose of us being saved and called into him. Amen. So it says in 1 Kings 6:22, it says that the incense altar belonged to the oracle, or the Hebrew word for oracle includes the meaning the speaking place of God. So the oracle denotes the Holy of Holies, in which was the Ark of the Testimony with the expiation cover where God spoke to his people. So thus the Old Testament indicated beforehand that the incense altar belonged to the Holy of Holies. Though the incense altar was in the holy place, its function was for the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. That makes sense?
Yes.
Even though it was in the holy place, in the Old Testament, it makes reference that it was closest to the Ark of the Covenant. So that its function was to lead. Remember the prayer, the altar of incense. That's where Christ, because God, the priest, when he would enter in to put blood on the Ark of the Covenant on the Day of Atonement in the Holy of Holies, he also put it on the altar of incense. Okay? So that means our prayers, as we come to God, it has to be mixed with Christ, mingled with Christ. We cannot pray apart from Christ. We cannot pray apart from the work of Christ. Let's put it that way. This is why Christ said, when you pray, pray in my name. See this? It's according to his atoning work, his nature, who God is, the process God. Christ having gone all the way through death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. This is a, he's not talking about his work before before being processed. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
He's talking about his life after he accomplished the will of God and became the firstborn son of many brethren. We pray in his name. That's what praying in his name means. It's according to his work. It's according to what he's accomplished on our behalf. So we think we're just in saying the name, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. No, it's according to, because there's a lot of people that do not believe according to the work. And when I say believe according to the work, meaning allowing the work, we have to believe into Christ. We have to believe into him as far as allowing to be identified with him so that his work of redemption, sanctification, justification, all those things, and glorification can take place in our lives. This is the way we are saved from day to day. Okay? So it begins with us approaching God in our minds. What happened with these Hebrew Christians were that they saw persecution. They, instead of going forward, taking the mind and focusing on Christ and what he's accomplished and realizing that Christ is in their human spirit, they were, and this is what the two tabernacles represent, the first and the second. It represents the soul and the spirit. They were stuck in the soul part. You know, we can approach God through the table of showbread and through the lampstand. Those are types of Christ. But when you go into the Holy of Holies, remember we talked last week how outside in the outer court, everybody had access to natural light. Mm-hmm. When they were in the wilderness, everybody had access to the natural light and to the manna that came from heaven. But as you go into the tabernacle and God comes down in the tabernacle in Exodus, now notice at the end of Exodus, there's a tabernacle towards the end, but in Genesis, God is in heaven. I want you to notice the progression. In Leviticus, there's the tabernacle with the sacrifices. It's leading us somewhere. First, God is in heaven throughout Genesis, and he comes and he visits occasionally, you know, with Abraham or what have you. Then as there, you notice we progress, Exodus or Genesis end with Joseph placed in a coffin, man placed in a coffin, in a tomb. Exodus, because man goes through life and the fall takes him from God consciousness to self-consciousness and then to more and more wickedness, and we see human government and then eventually fall to the world system. So as we're progressing in the natural, man gets worse. But God had to call a select. He had to destroy the created race, and then he had a cult race, Abraham. And so from there, even the cult race failed God. But then we see that the last Adam steps on the scene and becomes our representative man. So the only way that we can truly have access to God is all through Christ. If I abandon Christ and I put loyalty and love for my pastor, for my church, for my religious organization, for the furtherance of it, you and I have abandoned Christ. And this is why in 1 Corinthians there was division. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. He said, is Christ divided? So when we put preferences for particular preachers, denominations, whatever it may be, whatever we're doing, whatever it is that we're promoting, we are in actuality causing division. Christ has to be the center focus. If you notice the tabernacle and the whole covenant thing, it was centered on Christ. There were so many different aspects of Christ. Are y'all there?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. There were so many different aspects to Christ, and we have to learn that in this life, the center focus, all the things that are happening around us is to push us. Even the persecution was used to push them closer and to go into their spirit where Christ rules and reigns. It's to lead us to our spirit man, the regenerated man, where God's law was imparted. And that law becomes many laws in our lives. It begins in our human spirit because the Holy Spirit is there, the divine nature. And the whole point, he's planted there in order to permeate our lives. He's placed there to terminate the old man, all of the negative aspects of the fall, and to lift up my spirit, my soul, and my body back to God's original purpose. Justification is for my past. Sanctification is right now for my present, and glorification is for the future redemption of my body. In justification, the only way that I can approach God is through Christ's righteousness. You see this? That's why it took his death. We're talking about Easter and all these things, and it's beyond just a church service, and it's beyond just a bunny rabbit and Easter eggs. But the reality is that Christ, the only way we can approach a holy God is through Christ, who now is seated at the right hand in heaven. Christ is actually in two places, in heaven and in us. The Spirit of Christ is in us. And what draws us to heaven or keeps us anchored is the fact that Christ, the Spirit of Christ, is in me here on earth. Y'all see what I'm saying? And so his intercession, and this is what we have to understand, in Romans 8, it talks about being a glorification or being brought to perfection here in the book of Hebrews. Now, this coming forward, meaning we're coming forward for the purpose and point of Christ's life to be lived out, to first to terminate me, the negative aspects of me, let's put it that way, and then to uplift my mind, my soul, my mind, which is a part of the soul. The soul is the mind, will, and the emotions. And then what happens is he has to first start with the mind. This is why the Bible in Romans 12 says, and be renewed in the, we have to be renewed in our mind, in our thinking, in the spirit of our mind. Be transformed by the renewing of the mind. That's the thoughts. See, what hinders us from going forward and becoming like the standard model that God required, the prototype, which is Christ. Christ is the prototype. He was the firstborn of many brethren. Y'all understand?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And because he was the firstborn of many brethren, he, through death and resurrection and ascension, became the prototype. We are to be conformed to his image. Remember, God created man in the image and likeness, in his image and in his likeness. Christ is the image. He is that man, the representative man that we are to be in type or in conform to. So when we see here in Hebrews chapter 9 that Christ had to the altar of incense is to usher us back into the spirit where God dwells. He's trying to promote or progress us closer and into the things of God. Any questions before I go further? So it says, on the day of atonement or expiation, both the incense altar and the expiation cover of the Ark of the Covenant were sprinkled with the same blood for expiation. Hence, in Exodus 26:35, only the table of the bread of the presence and the lampstand are mentioned as being in the holy place. So the incense altar is not even mentioned. So the incense altar is related to prayer, and in this book we are shown that to pray is to enter the Holy of Holies and to come to the throne of grace, which is signified by the expiation cover of the Ark of the Testimony or Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. So our prayer often begins with our mind, which is a part of our soul, signified by the holy place. But our prayer always ushers us into our spirit, signified by the Holy of Holies. That makes sense to y'all?
Amen.
So this is why, as we are, this is why he told them in Hebrews 4 to come forward. See, a lot of times many of us are setting our mind on the things which are of the flesh or of the earth, what we're going through, what we see, how we feel. And God is trying to lead us out of that. He's trying to get us to go into our spirit, where the Spirit of God rules and reigns in us. We should be led by the Spirit. So the leading takes place in my human spirit. My human spirit submits to the will and desires of the Holy Spirit. And as I submit, this, remember he said, this is where the law of the Spirit of life, it begins there, and it should become many laws to regulate my mind, to regulate my heart, my desires, my will, my emotions. Right now, we are not, and as a natural man, we can be saved. It doesn't automatically happen that we become regulated by the law of the Spirit of life. It takes practice and experience and submission to the will and the way of God. It takes my daily experience. It doesn't matter how much I read and know the word in my head. The reality is that it has to be walked out. And many people, like these Hebrew Christians, are not willing to face who and what they are. So instead, what they did was they said to alleviate the persecution and even possibly martyrdom, let's go back to Judaism. Maybe if we go back to Judaism, they were in actuality going back to the old covenant. Okay? This is why Paul wrote this book, to show them that the old covenant and the Old Testament pointed to Christ in types and shadows. So to go back to the old covenant means you're going back to dead things. You're not going to the reality. The reality has come and gone. And you and I have to follow Christ where he is, and he's in our spirit trying to progress us and to give to us everything that was left in his will. And that's when it became a testament. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Amen.
It took 33 and a half years for Christ to accomplish everything that God required of him while he was here on earth as far as his earthly ministry. So in the New Testament, we see the reality on the scene. This is the start of the new covenant. Christ had to fulfill everything. It started with him. It started with him being the reality and stepping on the scenes to fulfill God's purposes. In the Old Testament, he was not revealed. He was concealed. But in the New Testament, we see the reality of who he is. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so here we notice all of this is a picture. The arrangement is just a picture of in type of the experience we are to have in Christ. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So here it says, on all account of all the above points, the writer of this book had to consider the incense altar as belonging to the Holy of Holies. That's what verse 4 it says. Verse 4 does not say that a golden altar was in the Holy of Holies, as the lampstand and the table were in the holy place. It says that the Holy of Holies had a golden altar because the altar belonged to the Holy of Holies. So this concept fits the entire emphasis of the book of Hebrews, that we should press on from our soul, which is signified by the holy place, to the spirit, which is signified by the Holy of Holies. So the incense altar belongs to the oracle or the speaking place of God, i.e. the Holy of Holies. And this shows that the incense altar typifies Christ in his resurrection as the sweet and fragrant incense in which God extends to us his well-pleased acceptance. So we pray with such a Christ in order to contact God, that God may be pleased to speak to us.
Wow.
You see that?
Amen.
That was the purpose of the incense. It was to usher us. We start there in prayer with our mind, and it should usher us into our spirit. Y'all know how we start out in prayer, and then eventually the spirit comes forth?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
and he reveals to us the things that we may not know and understand with groanings and intercession. And so this is the whole point. It's the center. It's to show us it's centered around Christ, that he was well-pleasing in God's sight and accepted. And the only way our prayers can be accepted by God and answered is through Christ. So to hear God speak to us, that's what the Holy of Holies was about. That's where God spoke from. See? That's where the Shekinah glory and the presence was of God was.
Amen.
So here, we're still dealing with verse 4. It says, the arrangement of the furniture of the tabernacle portrays our experience of Christ. So in the outer court were the bronze altar and the brazen laver. This signifies that our experience of Christ begins in an outward sense with his redemption, which was accomplished on the cross, and the cleansing of the Holy Spirit, which is based on Christ's redemption. But in the holy place, you had the table of bread of the presence and the lampstand, with the incense altar located close to the Holy of Holies in front of the Ark of the Covenant. The table signifies our experience of Christ as our life supply, and the lampstand, our experience of Christ as the shining light. Amen?
Amen.
These experiences are rather inward. So you see how the more we go and grow in Christ, the closer it becomes more inward. So these experiences are rather inward in the intellect and consciousness of our being. So the incense altar signifies our experience of Christ as a sweet incense ascending to God. This experience is deeper and more inward, leading to the deepest and most inward experiences in the Holy of Holies. So in the Holy of Holies, we had the Ark of the Covenant, in which there was the golden pot containing the hidden manna. You had Aaron's rod, budding rod, and you had the tablets of the covenant. The hidden manna in the golden pot, it signified our experience of Christ as our life supply in the deepest way. So what am I saying? When we get the bread in the holy place, it's a revelation, or it's a life supply, but it's not the deepest. You see, we can never exhaust the word of God. We can never exhaust understanding. Our experience goes beyond our knowledge. Our experience goes beyond the doctrines that we obtain to make us think we're right in our head, according to head knowledge. The experience take us deeper and explain things that we never saw before. Y'all see this?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So the experience, this is why many Christians are afraid to keep going further, go deeper in Christ, because at the same time we go deeper, externally we're going to experience some rough things. You're going to experience the loss of what Christ said. I came not
Hello?
No.
Jesus. We thank you. Thank you, Lord. That deeper, when we go in deeper into the experience, we go deeper into Christ, and he can take us out of all these things that we're going through. I praise the Lord for him, because when we go deeper in him, then he'll come, and whatever we're going through, he'll lift us up out of that. And I thank the Lord for that.
Jesus. Amen.
Amen. And we, you know, like when we lose a loved one, And I know with me, I think I can't make it, but with God, and then I get to praying to him and asking him to help me, and then it's like something lifts up off of me, and I just thank the Lord for that, you know. When we go deep in him, we gonna go through some things. God is good.
Yes, he is.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Yes.
Yes. No, I tell you, I'm learning a whole lot. I think just being saved with this, I want to get to heaven, but I tell you what, I'm learning.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. All right. We just gonna keep carrying on.
Amen.
Thank you for that, sister.
Amen.
So we see here, I don't know how much, where did I stop, where it dropped us off at?
You talk about the experience, and we go deeper. When we get deeper into Christ, the experience.
Okay. So this experience is deeper and more inward, leading to the deepest and most inward experiences in the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, we say it was the Ark of the Covenant. So notice here, the hidden manna in the golden pot signifies our experience of Christ as our life supply in the deepest way. It's an experience much deeper than that signified by the table of bread of the presence in the holy place. And the budding rod signifies our experience of Christ in his resurrection as our acceptance by God for authority in the God-given ministry. You see this? This is much deeper than the experience of Christ as the incense for our acceptance by God. The tables of the covenant, which are the tables of the Ten Commandments, signify our experience of Christ as the enlightening inner law. This is the law of the spirit of life.
Yes.
It's the divine nature in us that regulates us, our mind, our will, our emotions. This is why in Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, the laws are much greater. It goes beyond just loving people and your neighbor. Love your enemy. Do good to those that despitefully use it. It's because God's inward law, represented by the the Ark of Testimony or the tablets there, it represents the inward law of life at work in us that takes us beyond ourselves. So in other words, you know, God gave us the greatest test when He hooked us up with our spouses, two different people coming together as one.
Mm-hmm.
Well, how can we do that without the Spirit? It's impossible, because
mm-hmm.
it has to be a termination of each. You know, one can blame the other more, and when in essence it's probably the one that's pointing the blame. That has more. Y'all see what I'm saying? And all God is doing is using each one to terminate, to bring us to the end of ourselves so that we can learn to put up with each other's faults. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
To because if you can't do it at home, how are you going to do it in the body? Or you with many members. Y'all see what I'm saying? So sometimes we look at, the spouse I got, if I had a person just like that over there. No, God, you got the person that God saw that you needed. So he can bring out and remove everything in us that's not like him.
Amen.
And there will come a point in time where you and I learn how to appreciate, even though we may be different and may have some frustrations, but as we are terminated, the negative aspects of the fall in our personal lives, as we let God deal with us, we'll be able to horizontally deal with other folks.
Amen.
You see this? And if we're not able, it means that we're refusing to allow the life, the resurrected life of Christ, to come forth. He will not redeem. He can only redeem that which has been terminated in you and I. If I'm not willing to face the cross with termination, I'm not willing to be redeemed. God has to redeem me by first terminating the negative aspects. He don't want to redeem an old angry attitude and bad temper. He don't want to redeem a will that's just, striving against him. I got to be terminated. The negative aspects of that got to be, Lord, not my will, thy will be done. It's not about me. It's about you accomplishing that which is best for me in this life and your purposes. And so I surrender. I acquiesce to your will. I don't understand it, but, Lord, I trust that you know what's best.
Amen.
And in doing that, we're allowing God's resurrected life to come forth in and through me. Y'all see that?
Yes. Amen.
So back in, any questions before I go further?
So we have to let it all up to us to let God, terminate us. We can't be sitting there, Lord, well, you know they did this to me, they did that to me. We have not worry about that person over there, but we have to worry about him terminating us, getting all this stuff out of us.
Yes, ma'am. Okay. Everything that happened, that's why he could say all things work together for the good. Even the bad, the things that people have gone through in their childhood and their upbringing, it's working together for the good. Why? Because all of it, just like these Hebrew Christians, I'm getting a little feedback, is to get us to draw closer to him, to go further and deeper into the holy place, the deeper experiences of God, into the Holy of Holies, I'm sorry, to get out of the soulish part of my mind, my will, and my emotions. Once I can get past those things, then I can be ushered into, see, if the mind is renewed through transforming, then the body, I can present myself a living sacrifice. You see this? If my mind is not changed, then God cannot, these things are exalted, and it prevents God from having his way. You think about it. Your mind prevents you from doing a lot of things, your mind and my mind. If I don't like a certain thing, it could be beneficial to me and good for me. But because in my mind I've raised up a standard that refuses to try or to see it in that way, then what I'm doing, I'm depriving myself of the benefits of that very thing due to my
Jesus. Lord, be with us. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. The enemy think he's going to win, but he's not going to win.
Okay. Yes, amen. So we have to understand that we have to let God have his way in us to terminate us, because we don't think like God. We don't understand like God. We have to let his new covenant, which is orchestrated or mediated by Christ. Christ is the mediator of a better covenant. So the covenant is God's way of dealing with us. This new covenant that he has now, all of this in the old covenant portrayed what God would do through Christ, through these furnitures and this tabernacle, the symbolic meaning behind it. And this is what we're seeing. We have to learn how to go on to this new and better covenant.
Right.
How God is dealing with us experientially. Even though we can study and see all the different meanings and aspects of Christ in type, but the reality is, it's also for us to go on and go forward through experience with Christ.
Amen.
Let's go on to verse 5. Any questions?
Ready?
Okay, verse 5.
And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the error of the people.
Okay, so it's just recapping the old, what they did in ceremony and type. So it says we need to remember that the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrew Christians who were staggering in the holy place. Remember, the holy place represents the soul, in their mind and in their emotions, okay? They were uncertain whether to come forward to the Holy of Holies or to shrink back from the holy place to the outer court. So this means that they were on the border between the old covenant and the new covenant. Remember, the holy place represents these two tabernacles, the holy place and the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, represents the old and the new covenant. So if they would have shrunk backwards, they would have been
went all the way back because they were going to Judaism, which represented going back to the old covenant, going back to the old way that the Jews looked forward to a coming Messiah when he had already stepped on the scene and been crucified. So they were uncertain to come forward to the Holy of Holies or to shrink back, right? This means that they were on the border between the old covenant and the new covenant. The writer of Hebrews was marvelous and full of patience, did not write superficially, but in a very deep way. So we've seen that the Holy of Holies signifies the new covenant. What was in the Holy of Holies? Verse 4 told us that. It was talking about the Holy of Holies had the golden altar, right? Or the altar of incense. And so when we keep going, it says we see that in the Holy of Holies was also the Ark of the Covenant, round in every part with gold, in which were the golden pot, and all, you know, we just mentioned that they had the manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant or the broken commandments. And above the ark were what? The cherubims of glory overshadowing the propitiation cover. This is where they sprinkled the blood over the mercy seat. Remember, this was a type of heaven, a picture of heaven, right? With God in the center on the throne, and the cherubims were in the midst. So here in the Holy of Holies, we have not only have the entrance into God's presence, but God's presence itself. Over the ark was the lid called the propitiation cover, which was the place of the divine oracle of or the speaking of God. So it's here where God spoke, and it's here where we meet with God and have fellowship and communion with him. This is the new covenant symbolized by the Holy of Holies. Y'all see that? What we think, see, and this is the problem, the misconception we have in church is that we just, you know, we're there to hear people speak, and I'm not saying we don't need people speak, but unless each of us are allowing this termination process to take place into us and we're each going forward past our life difficulties and situations in life, this is the only way that we can get to the speaking part of God, to hear God speak. And I'm not talking about somebody coming to you saying, well, God said this, and I'm not saying that God can't do that and work through others, but we each need to experience God for ourselves. Mm-hmm. We each need to have Christ to help us in our experience. We have to go to God through our experience with Christ. We have to be crucified with him. This is why Paul said, nevertheless, I live. Paul could live because his life was terminated by the cross. His life was the life that he knew as a Pharisee, as a Hebrew. Everything that was advantageous to him in this world system that gave him an advantage, he had to count it as dung just so that he could know Christ. See this? It's talking about his experience, him drawing closer and nigh unto God. This experience, Paul's example, shows us how we are to draw to him. So everything that Paul ever learned, he laid it aside to see and understand Christ in the midst of it. See, Paul was the greatest Hebrew and Jewish teacher. He was next in line to take over from Gamaliel. But guess what? He missed Christ. He missed Christ in the midst, and this is so many of us. We get the knowledge, we get the understanding in our minds, but we miss Christ in our experience. And because we're missing Christ in our experiences, we're not able to be joined to the body to accomplish God's will and his purposes here on earth. There is a deeper revelation to God than any of us have ever experienced here tonight. And we all have to allow God's work to take place in us because he's trying to lead us back to himself, not to an organization, and nothing wrong with church and going to church. But not the problem is that many of us have focused on the religious facility or organization and the person behind the pulpit more than we've focused and experienced Christ.
Amen.
See what I'm saying? We all need to consider where we are. Are we Christians in a place where there's, you know, some amount of nourishment and enlightenment, but no entrance into God's presence. No presence of God, it means no speaking. God's not speaking. And there's no way to meet with him. Are we just going through religious acts and programs just to check a box? Or are we in a place where we're in God's presence and we have God speaking to us? We have God's fellowship. If we are there, then guess where you're at? You're in the Holy of Holies. That's where Christ is. Remember he said, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Those that keep their mind on the things above and not on the things of the flesh, those are the ones that are well-pleasing to God.
Amen.
We, even though we're here on earth, as we continue to trust God in the midst of the most difficult of situations and we're nourished and enlightened by God's presence and God's speaking, because we draw nigh despite the fact what we see and how we feel, you're in the Holy of Holies. And this is why Christ could say, come forward, draw nigh, come to the throne of grace to find help. You see what I'm saying? Anytime Christ is ministering, see, this is the point of the sanctuary in heaven and all these things. He's there ministering that we might be come on forward to be brought to completion or perfection. He's not there just to, oh, get me out of this, Lord. Oh, Lord, you know, for us to just cry to him to get us out of our problems and give us everything that we request and pray for. No, he's there that you and I might be brought to perfection. He's telling these Hebrew Christians, I've allowed this persecution because you're stuck in your soulish mind. You're stuck in your will. You're stuck in your emotions. See, many of us are stuck in our own will and our own emotions, and we're not coming forward. Why? Because we're hindered by our mind. We're stuck in our mind because we analyze things and we're trying to get things right in our mind and we're trying to comprehend with our mind. But you and I have to go on by the Spirit of God and allow his laws to regulate you and I. That makes sense?
Amen.
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 So the two tabernacles are not only symbols of the two covenants, but also of the two ages, two dispensations, the Old Testament dispensation and the New Testament. If you're in the holy place, it means that you are in the old age, in the old dispensation. If you're in the Holy of Holies, then you are in the new age or in the new dispensation. And at this point, you know, if you read verses 8 and 9, it talks about how the Holy Spirit kind of shows this to us. So let's go on. I think, where did you stop, Sister Cherry?
Verse 8.
Okay. Okay, it says, the Spirit, I'm reading in expanded Greek. The Spirit thus making this clear that the way of the Holy of Holies has not yet been manifested while the first tabernacle still has its standing. It says the first tabernacle, or the holy place, signified the old covenant, and the second tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, signifies the new covenant. The veil that closed off the Holy of Holies was rent by the death of Christ, which crucified the flesh. That's in Hebrews 10:20 and Galatians 5:24. And now the way of the Holy of Holies has been manifested. Hence, we do not need to remain in the holy place, i.e., the old covenant, the soul. We must enter into the Holy of Holies, the new covenant, the Spirit. That's the goal of this book. The goal of this book is for us to enter into the Holy of Holies, which was symbolically represented by our spirit. See, it's our spirit, but it was represented by the Holy of Holies was the second tabernacle. There's a progression. You have to go on. And these Hebrew Christians were considering going back to the old. This is why Paul used these analogies to show and reveal a need to go on and go forward into the things of God. And I got to check my time because I'm... Okay. All right. Any questions before I go further? So it says the Holy Spirit, by showing this, that the way of the Holy of Holies, yeah, are y'all there?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yes. Okay. The way of the Holy of Holies has not yet been manifested while the first tabernacle still has it standing, which is a figure for the present time, according to which both gifts and sacrifices are offered. So the tabernacle was a figure for the present time, a type of an age, a dispensation. So I don't want to get too deep into that. I want you to see that all of this was the Holy Spirit showing that we need to go from the old to the new. Now, a lot of people, we may say, well, that was during their time. They went and lived and tried to go back to the Old Testament. Well, we do the same things today. When we try to set up church and religion according to, we're not using the reality of Christ and his, just like the new, what was it, the Lord's Supper. They were not discerning the Lord's body. A lot of people gather and do religious things, but they're not seeing Christ in the midst of it, centered around what they're doing. So he says, not discerning the Lord's body, many eat and many drink. I'm sorry, they were eating and drinking, but they were doing it unworthily. You see what I'm saying? They weren't considering what the scriptures pointed to or who they pointed to. So they were going through emotion, but they weren't seeing Christ. They were going through programming religious activities externally, but they had not progressed inwardly to see Christ and allow Christ to work in them. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
Today we're doing the same. We're coming and going and doing external things, but are we progressing spiritually, inwardly? Are we just in the outer court going through the motions, or are we allowing ourselves to get past our emotions and our mindset? You know, we have some opinions that are hindering God and preventing him from working himself out in us because it clashes with your opinion or your mindset. All of these have to come down. They have to be terminated. Now, God is not eliminating you and I, but he has to, in order to uplift our spirit, our soul, and our bodies, he has to terminate the negative aspect of the fall that takes place. The fall affected everything and everybody. And so even as Christians, it doesn't mean that because I'm saved, I'm good to go.
Lord, we praise you, we magnify you, we glorify you.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, yes.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes, yes.
All right. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
We are to be uplifted. We are to be removed from this state of the natural man as we know it, even as a Christian. And not too many Christians are allowing God to work. We want to remain natural. This is not what God has called us to. He's called us to be terminated so that the resurrected life of Christ can come forth in me. Now, this is the last point I want to make here tonight is who you and I really are is revealed in our spirit. So it's not this, oh, praise the Lord, how you doing? Good to see you, sister. Yes, uh-huh. But it's who I am when difficulties show up. So my response in difficult moments is who I am. This is who God wants to deal with. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Amen.
This is who God wants to deal with. God doesn't want to deal with the charade or the facade or whatever we put up around people. He wants to deal with the who I really am when I show up during difficulty or when things aren't going my way. Y'all see what I'm saying? When somebody I don't care for shows up, and how are you reacting? How are you responding? That's who you are. That's who God wants to deal with. But when we get in religious church, that person is covered. Just like the Pharisees, he called them whitewashed walls. And what it was, behind those walls was junk and trash, but they plastered it with white covered paint or whatever, so you people couldn't see the trash behind it. And this is us. God's salvation plan is used to bring us into redemption, to be transformed and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, not for us to uplift the negative aspects of who I am.
Amen.
Amen. And on that note, I'm going to have to close because our time is up. I do ask you, I do apologize for all the phone issues we've been having. I'm not sure what's going on, but we've been working it. So thank you for sticking with us and not giving up on that. But we thank you for tuning in tonight, and we pray that we said some things that will help you in your walk. And until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.
Amen.
Amen.